We talk about the resurrection as part of our story. It's part of the gospel story. It was written into the gospel from before the foundation of the world, and it was documented in Scripture that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And that resurrection is something that we retell. It's a story that we tell over and over and over again. In fact, every Sunday is really a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. But one of the things that we miss in part of that story is that we miss that the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only has implications for our lives in this world, but it has implications for eternity and our lives throughout eternity. It's the resurrection of the saved to everlasting bodily, physical bliss in a new heaven and a new earth. We talk about going to heaven when we die, and that's certainly real, that's certainly true. But let's not neglect the fact that when Jesus comes back, in fact, we see this here, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. One of the things that is going to make that a glorious day is the fact that, let's say we are dead when he comes, we will be raised with a new resurrected body, and that will in part make that a glorious day. We're going to see that in the passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is not only Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ's resurrection makes it possible for sometime in the future, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to be raised to everlasting, conscious, physical bliss to be with Jesus forever and forever and forever. And that will be a glorious day. And I want to spend a little time this morning talking about that. So let's pray together as we just begin. Thanks, Mike, for reading this lengthy passage. Let's pray together, and then we'll talk through it. Heavenly Father, you have given us Jesus Christ. He was buried, he was crucified, dead, buried, raised the third day, and now we live in light of a risen Savior and King. Father, teach us to know that story within the depths of our heart, to live it out, to love it, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing that we have been loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, the resurrection is not just a happy story that we tell our kids one Sunday every year. It's not simply the dramatic and joyful resolution to Good Friday's sorrow. The resurrection is the whole purpose for which Christ lived his life and died his death. The resurrection was Jesus Christ's destiny. It was planned before the dawn of time, making an impact long after time fades away. One of the pastors on Good Friday said that God never has a plan B. He has always had a plan A. From before the world was ever created, God made Jesus Christ's destiny resurrection and resurrection life. If you are in Christ today, you have a saving relationship with him so that he lives his life through you. Not only do you call yourself a Christian, but you live your life for his pleasure and you find your pleasure in him. If you are in Christ, the resurrection is your destiny as well. The Christian lives their life like a seed planted in the dark soil so that one day they will be raised out of the earth to become a new resurrected tree in God's eternal garden. We sow seeds in the garden. We sow seeds in the ground not for their safekeeping. We sow seeds in the ground for the sole purpose of producing out of that ground a plant. And that's not a happy accident that something grows out of that ground. For me, it would be. But realistically, it's not a happy accident that something grows out of that ground when we plant that seed. The resurrection is the whole reason for our existence. It's why we sacrifice seeds, so that we can produce a fruitful plant. And the plant, the tree, the resurrected life is our destiny. On this resurrection day, this Easter Sunday, I thought it would be good for us to spend some time looking at the nature of the resurrection. Because the resurrection of our Lord begins the destiny of the redeemed. If you're a saved person today, you are redeemed. If you're not saved, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior living inside of you, living His life through you, I challenge you to take Him by faith today. So that you will be redeemed, bought out of the world, bought out of slavery to sin, and live for a new master, our Master Jesus Christ. Something that we often neglect in telling the story. It's telling what resurrection is like for the believer. And what will happen to our body as it is raised out of the grave, following our death, the moment Jesus returns for His bride. Since Christ has been raised, those who are saved will one day be raised as well. When Christ returns for His bride, calling out of the ground, calling out of the grave, those who have died in Him, we will experience a resurrection in our own bodies. So today I'd like to look at four marks of the resurrected body. Four characteristics, four things that we can glean from this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that are true of us in the resurrection. Now, I realize that this is a bit thorny ground to walk on. Paul says here in verse 35, some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. Sometimes we speculate. Sometimes we read the scriptures with a skeptical eye. But we're not trying to be skeptics here. Nor are we trying to go away from what the scripture actually says. Because if we go to either of those two extremes, we'll be fools. This is a perfect day to be a fool. But we don't want to be fools today. So we want to look at the scripture. Some people asking this question of the Apostle Paul were skeptics. They said, well, come on, the resurrection. That doesn't happen. Others were genuinely curious and genuinely inquisitive. So Paul tells us a great deal about the resurrected body in this passage of Scripture. This is called the resurrection chapter, these 58 verses. Because in these 58 verses, Paul goes through the resurrection of Jesus, and then the resurrection of all those who believe in Jesus. So we want to avoid undue speculation, but we want to look into this passage to learn about our future resurrection, our destiny. Would you like to know a little bit about your destiny? Where you're going? What life will be like in the future? What your body will be like? We're going to learn a lot. So hang on, it's going to be a bumpy ride. So let's look at the first mark. The first mark is that it is a physical body. Your resurrected body, when Jesus returns for you, calling you out of the grave, He will give you a physical body. You're not going to be a ghost. You're not going to be some phantasm floating around space. You will have a finite, a defined, I should say, human body. It's a physical body. Paul wants his readers to be able to wrap their minds around the resurrection. So he uses in these first few verses, verses 36 to 38, he uses a practical illustration, an illustration from nature. This is just a drawing of how a seed becomes a plant. That seed singularly is planted in the ground, but notice that husk begins to break open. That husk begins to decay, and something germinates out of that. There's life that comes out of that seed, and as that life, that germination, expands and grows, it grows down, but it also grows up. Notice that green leafy thing at the top. That's a leaf, of course. It's a physical reality. There's something that you can feel, that you can touch. But that leaf doesn't look like that seed. It's a physical body. And Paul uses, it's an agrarian agricultural society back then in the first century. So it's appropriate that he uses the idea of a seed germinating into a plant. And based on that illustration that the Apostle Paul uses, there are two things that we can learn about the resurrected body. First of all, he says in verse 37, what you sow is not the body that will be. That leaf is not that seed that was put in. It's different. This is a new, transformed body. It's not merely a reanimated corpse. It's the germination of a new body, using the same DNA, since it comes from the material substance of the seed. He says that here in verse 37. What you sow is not the body that will be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. The resurrected plant, or the plant that grows out, is of that substance. So it's not merely a reanimated corpse. It's different, but it's transformed into something new. See, some question whether or not their cremated loved ones will be raised. How can my cremated loved one be raised if they're ashes and their ashes are spread all over the place? Well, don't worry. It's the same substance. God is able to take that substance wherever it is on the globe and resurrect it into a new, transformed physical body. If your loved one is a believer, then when they die, the seed of their body, no matter what happens after death, will become a new, resurrected, physical body. But we also know in verse 38... about this physical body, that God gives it a body as He has chosen. This is the body given to the raised believer by God Himself. And this means the means by which we are put into the ground will not determine what kind of body we have, because our body will be given to us by God. So let's say it's a baby that dies. Are they going to be a baby when they're raised? Probably not. God created Adam to be an adult. So more than likely, since God gives it a body as He chooses, He'll give it some kind of a body that is capable of doing life. But God gives it a body. It's not merely a spirit floating around. It's a physical body. But the next thing we know, it's a human body. Oh well. A human body. This may seem rather obvious. Well, we're humans. We have to remember that the body that will be raised out of the ground is a human body. Based on a lot of fallacies that many live with concerning death, this is an important mark. because we will have human bodies. We continue to be human beings. We don't change into another kind of creation. Look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is another kind. And you can keep reading that in verse 41. Paul makes a distinction between kinds of creation. There are human kinds. There are animal kinds. There are angelic kinds. There are the planets in the heavens. There are the stars in the heavens. There are different kinds of created beings. We don't change into another kind. We stay the same kind, which means we will not become an angel. When you are raised, when you die, you do not become angels. We don't change into angels in heaven or in the resurrection. Now, I want to be kind here. And I understand the sentiment behind what some people say when they're grieving their lost loved one, when they just don't know how to wrap their minds around maybe the untimely death of a loved one. Let me be kind in this, but let me also be direct. When your loved one dies and goes to heaven, please don't tell your Facebook friends that heaven has gained another angel. We do. They may be angelic, but they have not changed into an angel. Their soul is in heaven, a human soul, awaiting a resurrected human body, but they don't change into one other kind of being. Now, Jesus, when he was talking to the Sadducees, said that the dead, when they go to heaven, they become like angels. And in that context, Matthew 22, 30, Mark 12, 25, he said they would be like angels in the fact that they would be unattached to another person through marriage. He didn't say they would become angels. So we have a human body, one kind that God created human. God created other kinds of created beings, angelic, animals, heavenly bodies, those kinds of things. We don't transfer one to another. Nor is it a reincarnated body. The resurrected body is not a reincarnated body. See, the lie of Eastern religion concerning reincarnation is that human beings become different kinds of beings. So reincarnation is animals becoming humans. Or if you are a nasty person throughout your life, your human body will become an animal. That is a lie. It's being taught on TV. It's being taught in the classroom. It's being assumed as a reality when people talk about karma. Lie. The human resurrected body is not a reincarnated body. The writer of Hebrews says that it is appointed unto human beings once to die. Then the judgment. Not a million times to die and be reincarnated. We do not change from one being to another, and we do not die many deaths. See, your resurrected body will always be a human body. Human features, human distinctions, human dignity. It will be a physical body. It will be a human body, but it will also be a heavenly body. A heavenly body. Look at verse 42 with me. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable, is sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. This is talking about the heavenliness of the human body as it is raised. A few things. Four contrasts that Paul gives us here in these few verses. First of all, it is imperishable. Not perishable. It's important to remember that when a person dies and their soul goes to heaven, that is not the end of their life. It's merely the beginning. We do not spend eternity as disembodied souls floating around heaven. The soul of the saved person goes to heaven immediately, while their own physical body perishes, decays in the ground, awaiting the coming resurrection. And just as Jesus was raised in bodily form, so will all those in Christ be raised in bodily form, to be with Jesus eternally in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is the best of both worlds. Because we will have bodies that are physical, that are fleshy, that are capable of feeling great pleasure. But our bodies will no longer decay. There will be no pain in this new heaven and new earth. Our bodies will be imperishable. They won't wear out. Our bodies won't grow tired. Our bodies won't grow old. This imperishableness of our bodies does not happen the moment we die. It happens the moment we're raised. They are raised imperishable. Look down in chapter 15, verse 52. Verse 51 first. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We will have an imperishable body, not a perishable body. There will be a body that we have that will never wear out. It will also be glorious, not inglorious. You see that in verse 43, the beginning of 43. Imagine person suffering with a disease in this life. Their body is wasting away. Their organs are shutting down. They can't control their bodily functions. They need help breathing. They can't dress themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't go to the bathroom on their own. What an inglorious position to be in. Years ago, when at our former church, there was a pastor there who is celebrating a birthday, and the church wanted to give that pastor a birthday party. So they asked Ruth and I to put together a PowerPoint, kind of a retrospective of this pastor's life and ministry, to show during this birthday party. So we asked the pastor's wife if she could give us some pictures of this pastor that we could put into kind of an anthology of this pastor's life. And she gave us some really great pictures from, you know, being a child, going through seminary, and so on. But that pastor years earlier had had open heart surgery. And she gave us several pictures of him in the hospital right after that open heart surgery, assuming that we would put them in the PowerPoint. The guy was lying on his back. His face was just ashen. He was emaciated. His shirt was open. You could see the scar, this just red kind of stitched up scar going down his chest. Tubes, everything going in and out of him, and it was just an inglorious picture to see, and it was kind of awkward. And we were wondering, do we put that in? We didn't really want to put that in. We ended up not putting in. We put, I think, a picture of him maybe a little bit better standing or lying with some people around him, but we didn't put those really graphic pictures in because it was so awkward, so inglorious. And our bodies are like that. We don't talk about, you know, going to the bathroom and these kind of inglorious kind of things. We would rather not deal with that. That's the way of reality today. But in the resurrected life, it will all be glorious. Nothing inglorious about these bodies. Let's say you walk into the hospital room of your loved one who is a believer. Please remember that the person you're looking at, for whom you have so much pity, that body, that person that you're looking at who's hooked up to all the wires and tubes and pumps, that's not their destiny. That's not who they're going to be in the end. It may be really inglorious. You may kind of hide your eyes because you really can't look at it as they waste away, getting ready for death. That's not their destiny. Remember that they will have a destiny that is glorious, that their body will be good as new. In fact, it will be better than new. It will never, ever fade away anymore. It will never wear out. It is sown in dishonor, put in the ground in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. Remember that. Well, it's imperishable, not perishable. It's glorious, not inglorious. It is powerful, not weak. You also see that in verse 43. The human body goes into the ground in weakness. It's raised in power. Now, it's natural that those who die of old age are perhaps at their weakest point in their whole life when they die. But what about those who die an untimely death? They may be at their peak of human strength, and they die. That's still weakness in Paul's mind. We may die at our physical prime of untimely causes. Paul still considers that weakness. But then he says they're sown, put in the ground in weakness, raised in power. That he's got to be speaking about some kind of a supernatural kind of power. A power that is stronger than even the strongest of people. A power, a strength that is greater than even that of Samson. Powerful but not weak. Spiritual, not natural. Paul's not contradicting what he says in verse 38. In the resurrection, we will still have physical bodies. In fact, he says here, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You will be spiritual beings with a body. Right now, you're physical beings with a spirit. See, when Adam was created, the first thing God created was the body. And in that pre-existing body, that then God put his spirit. So Adam became a body with a spirit. Well, when Jesus came to earth, he was a pre-existing spirit. And he was given a body. So Jesus was a spirit with a body. Adam was a body with a spirit. See, that flip-flops in the resurrection. Right now, we're physical beings. We're bodies with a spirit. When we die, our spirit goes to heaven. That spirit then gets a body. Then we become a spirit with a body. In fact, Paul talks about that in kind of enshrouding the plant, enshrouding the body. Our spirit is covered with a body. There's coming a time when our body will be covered with a spirit. It will be a spiritual body. Jesus demonstrated that he had a physical body when he was raised. He could eat. You see that in Luke chapter 24. But he was not limited to material reality. He was not limited to the physicality of the world. He could simply materialize inside a room whose doors were locked. So he had a body, he could eat, he could enjoy life, he could walk around, he could talk and interact. But his body was not limited by space and time, not limited by the laws of nature. And that's going to be the reality of our resurrected body. It will be a spiritual body able to enjoy physical reality, but not limited to the laws of nature. This brings us to the fourth mark. It's a Christ-like body. We'll have a physical body, a human body, a heavenly body, but a Christ-like body. Look with me quickly at verses 47 and 48. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that's talking about Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust, Adam. And as is the man of heaven, Jesus, so are those who are of heaven. We are born resembling the first Adam. The first man, the man of dust, the man who started out as a body, who was given a spirit. That's how we are created. That's who we resemble. And there are two things that we resemble about Adam. We resemble his physical likeness, two arms, two legs, a head, a torso. We have a physical resemblance to the first man. But we also have a moral likeness. And just as Adam at the fall had a sinful nature, we also bear that moral likeness to the man of dust. Sinful in everything we do. A sinful nature. So we have a physical likeness and a moral likeness. And our moral likeness to Adam reminds us that we are born sinners. When Jesus came into the world, he shared that physical likeness. He himself had two arms, two legs, a head, and a torso. He shared Adam's physical likeness when he was incarnated into this world. But he did not share Adam's moral likeness because he was born perfect without any sinful nature at all. Now look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, so shall also we bear the image of the man of heaven. We share Jesus' physical likeness, but there's coming a time when we will then share Jesus' moral likeness, perfectness, sinlessness, absoluteness, and every kind of goodness about our lives. See, the perfect moral image of Christ will be ours when we are raised. We are raised incorruptible, raised imperishable, with a physical, human, heavenly body, but it will also be a Christ-like body and a Christ-like soul. And I think this is one of the most beautiful and encouraging aspects, realities concerning our resurrected bodies. We will no longer be bound by sin. We won't be bound by the laws of nature, but we will also no longer be bound by the corruption of sin. When Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, "And Can It Be?", he was writing his spiritual autobiography. And he says this in the fourth verse, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It's not only a picture of salvation of the soul, it's a picture of the resurrected body being pulled out of the grave, raised to new life in Jesus Christ forever and ever, where the chains of sin are finally broken from the corruption of our physical bodies. It's a mark of redemption. Our spirit is freed from sin. But when the resurrection comes, our body will be freed from sin as well. We will be like Christ, perfectly, completely, totally. John says in his first letter, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Is this your destiny? This blessing is only those for whom their lives, like seeds, have been planted in the soil of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Those who don't know Jesus will one day be raised as well, but not to eternal glory, perfection, and bliss. Those who die without Jesus Christ will be raised to eternal shame, conscious torment, and damnation in hell. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you believe Him, and that His life is applied to you, the gospel is applied to you, that Jesus did this for you, and you are trusting that He has saved you and that one day He will take you to be with Himself. If you trust Jesus in this life, then you will be raised forever when Christ returns in the clouds to be with Him with a physical, human, heavenly, Christ-like body, soul, and spirit. Ben Franklin used a helpful metaphor for the resurrection. We don't know the true state of his heart when he died as an old man, but when he was a young man, he penned his own epitaph. And it was never actually put on his gravestone years later when he died, but at some point in his early life, he may have read 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "The body of B. Franklin Printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by the author." Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth. He had a perfect body and needed nothing to correct or improve on in this life. And yet, when He died and rose again, God did make an improvement. God improved Jesus' earthly body to make it a heavenly one, so that all those who trust in Him might experience that same improvement. So I challenge you. I challenge you to trust Jesus in what you've just heard. You have a decision to make. Are you going to keep living your life for you and you alone in this perishable body? Doing what you want to do, living your life the way you want to live it, and find yourself in the end an impotent seed buried in the ground, food for worms? Or are you going to live your life for a higher purpose? Living your life in Christ Jesus, faith in Him, so when death does come to this mortal body of yours, like a seed planted in good soil, your body will one day germinate into a new resurrected body in the new heaven and the new earth. Will this resurrection be your destiny? And that's what you have to wrestle with. Because I don't know your heart. I don't know what's buried inside the soil of your heart. You do, and God does. If you have faith in Jesus, one day when you die, after you die, when Jesus calls us to be with Him, that dead, decayed body, wherever it is in the world, will be raised, and you will have a glorious physical body where you will just be loving life, and everything, every feeling you have will be nothing but joy and pleasure. Take Christ at His word, and take Paul at his word here. Let's pray together. Fathers, we think about these things, meditate on them. Help us also to pray about them. I pray that these words of the apostle, these words that have been breathed out by you, will go into the ears of people listening today and will take root, and that you will generate faith, because faith comes from hearing your word. And in generating faith, I pray that you would produce repentance and true life in Jesus Christ for all those who do not yet have it. Father, for those of us who have life in Christ, let us be encouraged by what we've heard. Let us live our lives for this reality, this destiny, that even though our bodies waste away, one day you will reclaim those bodies, restore those bodies, reconstitute those bodies, resurrect those bodies to just everlasting bliss. In Jesus' name, amen.